I love this message today because today is about marriage. I don't know, can we get a shout out? Are there any married people here? Are there any happily married people here? Are there any single people here that want to be married? Okay, are there any single people here that say, I would want to be married more if I saw more happily married people? Just checking. Any married people here who would like to be single? Just checking. I love marriage, and today my heart is full because I know that there are mostly people in the room who either want to be married or are married. I think there might be one or two or three or 10 people in the room that are like, I'm not married and I don't want to be married and I don't think God wants me to be married, and that's great. It's amazing. We celebrate that. That could be a calling in your life. It could just be that some things didn't work out in life and you're thinking, I'm going to ride it out like this. But I think most of the people in the room right now want to be married, and I want that for you. God wants that for most all of you. And so I'm just praying that over our house today, that everybody in this house that wants a mate, that God will lead you to become the kind of person that you want to find one day, and that somebody else is becoming the kind of person that they want to find, and that God's going to put you guys in the right proximity because that's his job, and you're going to have the joy of that in your life. The other side of the equation is that we got people that are married. And I just pray today, as a result of today, that all the marriages at Passion City Church will be stronger because of this day at Passion City Church. I want to pray today in Jesus' name over every single marriage at Passion City Church, because marriage is a big deal to God. And it is high in the economy of heaven. I think sometimes on earth, marriage is just like the natural order. Well, we should get married, or it's like a better arrangement. You know, it's better than living together, and it'll save us money, and we can consolidate our debt, and we should probably get married. Or it's a social pressure. You know, I don't know if I got to get married. I got to marry this person. Or it's true love. We should get married because we want to spend the rest of our lives together. But in the flow of the culture, I just don't feel sometimes like marriage gets celebrated like it ought to be celebrated, because marriage is an amazing thing. And I'm saying that as a guy that's been married for almost 30 years. I'm 29 years coming up this August, and I'm telling you, marriage is amazing. And God is for amazing marriages. And so if today we lean in a little bit and say, I want my marriage to be better, I want my relationship with my spouse to be stronger, God instantly leans in with us, and he commits to that process for us. A couple disclaimers today. I am not a perfect husband. I know that's not going to be a big shock to anybody, but there's probably one person here who thinks, man, it would just be so wonderful to be married to Louis because, you know, he's such a godly leader and he's such a wonderful communicator and he's so funny and whatever. I'm telling you, I am one of the hardest people to live with on planet Earth. That's true. And so I'm not coming today into this marriage talk, guys, as the guy who's got it all together. I'm coming in going, I need this talk, just like everybody else needs this talk today. And fortunately, Shelly is already in Nashville with our label team today. So she's not here right now while I'm giving this talk, but we did the talk over the lunch table yesterday. So we kind of worked our way all the way through it, and she kind of worked it all out for me yesterday. But it's so much easier for me to give the talk over the lunch table with her in conversation than in this moment with her, because I'm telling you, she's phenomenal, but I'm a tough person to live with. And we have a normal marriage. It's just kind of what I want you to know. I know if there's anybody who knows that, it's me. But I'll never forget, there was a time way back in our marriage, like 10 years ago, and oh my word, I was speaking at this conference, which is kind of normal for us, at this worship leader conference, several thousand people. And it was the very last session. I'd already spoken. I wasn't speaking in this session, but we were just there. And you know, you just have to understand, we've been there all weekend. It's mostly all about me. I spoke, people heard me speak, people wanted to say something to me after I spoke. And if you're the other person in that equation, you're just like, okay, great, but can we go, you know? And so Shelly was like, let's go. And I'm like, all right, we're gonna go. But then this young worship leader leads in this last session, and she was incredible and brand new. Had a little EP that I think she'd made in her house, and she her music was so incredible. And I'm just kind of that guy. I'm like, I said, Shelly, we're gonna go buy that EP. We're gonna get behind this. We're gonna support her. And Shelly's like, no, we're not gonna go do that because we're not gonna go back to the resource area. We're not gonna do another 2 hours here. We're out. Remember, we talked about how we're gonna go to the last session, and we're gonna get in the car, and then we're gonna be out. And I said, I know, but we're gonna go right back there. I'm gonna slip in there really fast. I'm gonna pay the money, get in the line like everybody else. I want to support this girl and her music, and we're gonna do it. We're gonna pay our money. And she's like, they'll just give you one. Just tell the people at the conference to send you one. It's like, no, we're buying one. We're getting one. And so here we go. And it happens just like Shelly says. We get in the resource area, and there's somebody who wants to talk, and they want to talk like a lot, like about when Jesus is coming and how it's all gonna go down. And you know, and so there's a conversation, and now there's four or five more people around, and Shelly's like, I told you, and I'm like, and it happened, just like she said it was gonna happen, like it always does, exactly like she says it's gonna happen. And so we've got the CD, but now we're kinda stuck, and there's a lady there who's bought, this is how long ago this was, a set of my cassette tape messages on worship. You can Google that later, and but some of you are like, what? And so she's standing there, and she's a church lady, and I don't mean that in a negative way at all, but I can just tell, and she wants me to sign the thing, either to her friend, somebody, I don't know. She's got a Sharpie and the thing, and she's kind of squeezing her way in, and she's getting closer and closer, and Shelly's giving me the look. You ever gotten the look, guys? Like, our marriage has about 15 minutes right now, and it's up to you. You know, it's up to you. So good luck, man. Whatever you're going to do, do it well, because the clock's ticking here. And so there's a lady here, there's a person here, there's somebody there. Shelly's kind of in here still. And then there's this lady coming with these things, and she's just like locked on. She's coming in like strong. And she bumps Shelly out of the way, kind of like, I don't know what this lady wants, but I'm getting this sign right here. And I'm like, oh man, Jesus, come, you know, come quick, come now. And so I see what's happening, and I'm kind of like, my eyes are this big, and I'm like, and then the lady sees me, and then she adds it all up. She goes, and then she realizes what she's done, that she's run over Shelly to get up close to me. And so she turns, and I'm thinking, oh, good news that you recognize this, because this could have gotten ugly. And I mean, not terrible ugly, but you know, not great. And so she turns, and I'm thinking she's gonna say, I'm so sorry that I ran over you, and you guys are probably tired, and you've been here all weekend, and I know what, I'll just take the things home and listen to them. It'll be just as good. God bless y'all. No, she turns to Shelly, she says, oh, are you the wife? And I'm like, oh, wow. And so I immediately step up in between her and Shelly, and I turn to her, Shelly behind me now, and I say, this is my wife, Shelly. She's amazing. She's actually incredible. And we are us, and it's not the wife. Don't ever call her the wife, people. It's a rule, okay? Let's eradicate that from conversation. And I'm just like, and I'm thinking, oh, man. So I kind of feel like I've averted danger. And then she looks at Shelly. Oh, she's got the thing still. She's pressing in still. She's going to get the cassette tape sign. And she leans in and she looks at Shelly and she goes, don't you feel blessed? I was like, honey, we're leaving. I'm not kidding. I don't think we've ever done this before. I grabbed Shelly's hand. I said, you can get those signed later. And I said, we're going, excuse us. I'm sorry, we'll talk later. I'm sorry, we're out. You know, we are in the car. And I said, I'm so sorry about that going down. And we've laughed about it ever since. And I think a lot of people are like, oh, Shelly, don't you feel blessed? Must be wonderful. Oh, man. So we were in the car the other day. And I don't know about you guys, but we have most of our conflict in the car. The car's a point of conflict for Shelly and me. So if you ever see us around town and she's driving, you'll now know why she's driving. Any men? Hello? It's easier sometimes just to let them drive. So one time when we were dating, we're not married, in Waco, Texas. She was at Baylor, I was at Baylor, or maybe I was in seminary visiting her on the weekend. We're in my Toyota Celica with the crank open sunroof. And anybody? No? And I had my arm around her in the car. Remember those days, you know, where you don't care, you know, it's like stick shift, who cares? I'll do that left-handed, you know, and I'm driving with a knee, you know, and I'm kind of like, oh, man, this is so good. And we were in a neighborhood going to eat lunch on this little cut-through street, and I got distracted, true story, by her in the car, probably not advisable, you know, driving with a knee and, you know, all that. And I did swerve slightly off the road and hit a man's mailbox with the front of my car and smash my headlight in and all that. That was when we were dating. We've almost been married 29 years. Since that moment, we have not had an accident in our vehicle. I know saying this probably gonna just mean something's coming tomorrow, but since that moment, we have not touched another vehicle while I'm driving our car. Okay, come on, no, somebody clap for that. Somebody, some man, clap for that. I haven't run into the back of anybody. I haven't swerved off the road out of control. I have not driven into somebody's yard. I've not hit a telephone pole. I have done that in the car by myself, and Shelly has done that in the car by herself and with other people in the car. She's had a few more of those than I have, but that's not the point right now. But that is a point, but not the point. It's a point, but not the point. So we're in the car, and here it comes, you know, I can't drive. I'm like, well, I've been driving 29 years, we've been married, we hadn't run into anybody, so that's something right there. So either it's a miracle act of God, or I'm not the worst driver ever, and she has said something that just set me off. So I am losing my mind, okay? Yes, me, your pastor, I'm losing my mind. And when I lose my mind, I can fully lose it, and I'm pretty good at it. So I am building my case of why I am sick and tired of having people, specifically her, tell me how to drive. And I am going off. We're in the West Side, and we're coming from a wonderful brunch we had just had together, which is all gone now. That's up in smoke at this point. We might as well have gone through the drive-thru at Wendy's and saved time and energy, because that's all history. And I'm losing my mind. I'm going crazy. And I'm coming to the pinnacle of my argument. You know what I'm talking about, guys? I mean, like, this is good. There'll be no rebuttals here. This will be end of story. Drop the mic. We're done. You know? And so just when I'm getting to the end, I'm not making this up. I am building, and I'm like, and therefore, blah, blah, blah. And she goes, just ran a red light. I cannot repeat what I said right then. It wasn't terrible, but it wasn't repeatable either. So I hope you won't leave our church on those grounds. And I was like, and we drove home. So, you know, that's where we are. So I'm not like necessarily model, you know, husband, boy, if we could just all do it like me. I'm just in here today, just with everybody in the room today going, I so want to be better at this. Second disclaimer, we don't have kids. I mean, I know you know that, but I just need to say it out loud because I'm going to say some things about kids today that are true. And when I say them, you're going to go, but you don't have kids. So I'm saying that for you ahead of time. The claimer, we got disclaimers, I got a claimer. Shelly and I, by the grace of God, have been married for almost 29 years. And here's the kicker. For over 20 of those years, we have worked together every day. For over 20 of those years. That is a grace work of God. It really is a miracle. So those are my opener claimers and disclaimers. So what is marriage? Marriage is a picture. It's more than just something you do in life. It is a picture. So I want to make sure we get on the same page here. That's what Paul was referring to in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is going to be our one main text for the day. I'm not going to try to give you a verse for every one of the practical things we're going to talk about today. They just fall out of wisdom. They fall out of scripture. They fall out of walking with God. They fall out of truth. But our bedrock text comes from Ephesians 5. And what is being underscored in this text is that marriage is more than something between a man and a woman. Marriage is something between God and the world. And this is how Paul says it. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, there's your marriage seminar in one sentence. If you don't like marriage seminars and you don't want to go spend a whole weekend, there it is for you in a sentence. Submit to one another, not because you should or you ought to or you have to or that's a good idea or that makes marriage better, but do that out of your reverence for Christ. In other words, can I just say this? Because I want Christ to be honored in my life, I'm going to submit my life to the people around me. So this is for everybody, single people, married people, want to be married, don't want to be married people. This is all relationships, all summed up in that statement. But now we talk specifically about husbands and wives. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, you say, you still believe that, Louis? I really do. I think God has organized families in the way that he wants families to operate, and this is God's plan, that the husband is the head of the family. It's not a democracy. It's not we're going to take a vote and all the kids get a vote, and all of us get a vote, and all of the in-laws get a vote, and whatever the majority says, that's what we're going to do. I have never in my life, and I know I haven't met every wife out there, but I have not met a wife before who said, I don't want my husband to lead our family. I'm sure there are plenty of them. I've never met one. I've, on the other hand, met women who didn't say, I don't want my husband to lead me. I've met more women who said, I wish my husband would lead me. Because I think it's woven into the fabric of God's economy, of how families are organized, that he wants, as he says right here, wives to be under the leadership of their husbands. And somebody always wants to take that off some, you know, tangent, but there is no tangent because the freeway goes to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Amen. Every wife in her heart is going, uh-huh. Every wife in her heart is going, uh-huh. I'll follow a man who will give himself up for me. Every wife is feeling that in this room right now. I will follow a man who will give himself up for me. I will follow a man who will give himself up for me and who's already, up in verse 21, submitted under his love for Christ. So as all this falls out, it's beautiful. He says, to make her holy. This is what Christ is doing. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, that's the church, as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in the same way. So just like Christ is loving the church, now we said, okay, husbands, here comes your role model. And we're like, wow, that's a pretty big role model. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. For this reason, hello, a man, let's say it together, will leave his father and mother. Come on, this is good, right? For this reason, he's gonna leave home. Gonna leave mom and dad, and he's gonna be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and that is a profound mystery, but that's not the mystery he's talking about. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's going back and forth here. Christ loves the church. Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, give yourselves up for your wives. Christ washed the church with the water of the word. Husbands, wash your wives with the water of the word. And then he's just mingling in and out. Leave home, Be joined to a wife, become one. Jesus, leave heaven, come to earth, raise up a church, and be joined as one body. And all this is going back and forth. And then he concludes again back to marriage. However, each one of you must also love his wife, coming back, as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So what is marriage? It's a picture of God's love for the church through Christ. And so in this text, the church and God's love for the church and the husband and the wife are all jumbled up in one paragraph. Why? Because he's saying to us, marriage is the most sacred of all things. Because it is a reflection of God's commitment to his people called his church. The second thing marriage is it's a covenant. It's not a ceremony. It's a covenant. It's not a party. It's a covenant. It's not an excuse to invite all your friends together, although that's great. It's a covenant. It's not the exchanging of rings. It's a covenant. It's not even the exchanging of vows. It's a covenant. It's the covenant of marriage. And what is a covenant? The Old Testament word means to bind. The New Testament word, taken from that root, is translated as a legal term denoting a formal and legally binding declaration of benefits to be given by one party to another with or without conditions attached. So when we come to that moment of marriage, we're coming into a covenant, which is a binding agreement. And that's why when Jesus said at the Last Supper at the table, he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." What did he mean by that? What he meant was our relationship with God is not emotional. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on how God feels today versus how God's going to feel tomorrow, or how you did performance-wise today, or how you're going to do tomorrow. It is based on a covenant. It is a legally binding agreement that God has entered into with you and me, and it cannot be broken in time, space, or eternity. He gave Jesus, paid a price, offered a deal, and whoever accepts it enters into a legally binding, eternal covenant with God, where benefits from God are transferred to you and me, with or without condition. This is God's way of assuring you and me of his commitment to us. And so when he says, when you get married, you're kind of walking around the world telling the world what I'm like in the way that I deal with people. Therefore, marriage is a sacred thing in the eyes of God. Covenants lose in steam in our generation. How would we define it today? Possibly like this. A covenant in 2015 is a binding agreement between two parties which is in effect until faced with unforeseen disappointment or hardship, or until a better opportunity comes along. So yes, I pledge, I commit, I covenant, I'm in, legally binding, we're together, unless something better comes along, and then I'm out of here in like 2 seconds. And this is the way the new world thinks about covenants. And God is still in the eternal zone thinking the most important two words you're gonna speak on earth other than your salvation are the words, "I do." And he says, and because they're so valuable, I want to make them stronger. I mean, think about that moment. I blank take you so-and-so to be my wedded wife. I promise to love you, comfort you, honor and keep you for better or worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep myself only for you, so long as we both live. I do. This is sacred and holy ground. And to all of us who have said those words, or to everyone in the building today who wants to say those words in the right place, in the right time, to the right person. I want to give some practical ways that we can strengthen our marriages for those of us who are married starting today. So I want you to write these down. They're super simple, maybe not super easy, but super simple. Number one, if you want to strengthen your marriage starting today, prioritize your marriage. Hello? You're like, is that it? Yep, that's it. If you want a better marriage starting today, just prioritize your marriage. Agree with everything we've just said and say, marriage is sacred in the economy of God. I'm going to recover its value in the economy of my life. I'm going to prioritize my marriage. That means your spouse is the most important relationship that you have on earth and is the most important thing in your life on earth apart from Jesus. And so you're going to prioritize that relationship. Can I just say, our job's not more important than our spouse. Amen? Hello? Your best friend that you spend all your time with, not more important than your spouse. Your hunting buddies, not more important than your spouse. Your kids, hello, not more important than your spouse. The dog, in our case, not more important than your spouse. Your career path, not more important than your spouse. Your relationship, my relationship with your spouse is the central nerve center of your world. It's an admission that says what we say in our house, that we is greater than me, which is a humility statement. Us together, me and you, is greater than me apart. Therefore, I'm going to prioritize the partner and the helper that God has given to me. This is the promise. The man will leave his mother and father. He will be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And I just want you to see this, and you can think about this and do what you want to with it. Do we have any married people? I'm looking for some married people here. Christian and Carrie, will you just jump up here real fast? I know that you want to do that. It's like, well, great, thanks. I'm not leading today, and so Louie's going to get me up there and make me display my calf roping skills. It's going to be amazing, though. Could y'all come on? This is Christian and Carrie Stanfield. They're celebrating their anniversary. They're celebrating their anniversary this weekend. Come right over here, if you will. And how long have you been married?
11 years.
11 years. You're like, amazing. They're what are they, 14 and 18? And they've been married 11 years. That's incredible. Yeah. How amazing is that? And you have four lovely kids. No pets. So this is Christian right here. Okay. And this is Carrie. And you can see there's a little gold thread woven around their rope, because I just want you to understand what a miracle you are. Each one of us is a miracle. You're a miracle. So don't marry anybody who doesn't think you're a miracle, okay? And don't marry anybody that you don't know is a miracle, so they're miracles. So they come together in marriage, and I'm just going to have you hold that in your good hand, and you hold that. So here's what happens when they come together in marriage. They're not just like showing up for a ceremony. God is doing a miracle. God is taking two people. This is why weddings blow my mind. And he's making two people miraculously into one person. You say, well, Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding. He turned water into wine. That's nothing. What he did at the wedding was make two people into one person. That is a mystery and a miracle. But more than that, Christian, if you can just hold that in the same hand, okay, is that the Father is in this equation. So our Heavenly Father is in this wedding. He's not just like, you know, okay, I'll bless everything, all right, bless them all, whatever. He's in the equation, and he's getting woven into the story. So he's in the equation. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it's not really a passage about marriage, and it always gets used about marriage, but it still applies nonetheless. It's about all relationships. It says that two are better than one. And at the end of the passage, it says a threefold cord is not easily broken. So you can already tell we've exponentially increased our ability to be sustainable just by what we've done here. But there's someone else in the equation. Carrie, maybe you'll hold Jesus for us. So Jesus is in the equation, right? So he's getting woven in. Because he's in our lives, he is our life, so he's woven into the equation. And then we have the Holy Spirit, because he's God, so he's getting woven into the equation. So when we show up,
I dropped the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, That's easy. Christian has a bum hand, and I'm up here asking him to hold a bunch of ropes. So he's woven into the equation. This is what's happening when two people get married. Can you hang on to that? I might let Carrie do it because she's better right now. Can you hold it with both hands? This is what's happening when you get married. And so we say people are getting married, but we also have another phrase. We say today they're going to tie the knot. And that is exactly what God does. And so Christian and Carrie, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are now miraculously woven together and joined together by the power of God forever. And when God ties the knot, that's what he's thinking. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Christian and Carrie are now one. It is a miracle of God. And this is what happened the day that these guys got married. And this is what they're celebrating, 11 years of this miracle of God. We love you guys. You can cruise on out. Thank you so much. Beautiful. But can I just add to this? So let's say you have two kids in the mix. God doesn't say anywhere that the four of you will become one. He said the two of you will become one. So the goal of your family isn't to get all four or all five of you to become one. That's not gonna happen. At some point, most likely, your kids are gonna grow up and they're gonna become one with somebody else. Your daughter's gonna grow up and become one with some other guy. Your son's gonna grow up and become one with someone else, and they're gonna become one and you're still gonna be one. So the goal of the family isn't to get all four of us or five of us to become one. The goal is to prioritize that God already made two of us one. And the central nerve center of our family unit is this right here. Therefore, this has to be the priority of our family. And that may go against everything in the book and contemporary thinking, but I'm just telling you, nothing else in your world is more important than your relationship with God, because that's where the miracle happened. The miracle happened when two people became one person, and we've got to push that up to the front and say, God did this miracle. I've got to prioritize and protect what God has done in my life. And I'm telling you, your marriage will get better today instantly if both people in your marriage will just move your marriage up that priority level in the scale of things that are important to you just a little bit today. Your marriage will move up in this moment. The second thing is similar to that, and it is that you align your orbits. For your marriage to be stronger, you got to align your orbits. That doesn't mean you have to work together every day like Shelly and me, although that's been a huge advantage for us in our marriage. It's been challenging at times in our marriage also, but I think for the most part, it's been a huge advantage for us. But, you know, life is crazy, and life pulls us into all these different orbits. And if you've got kids, you know what I'm talking about, because one of your kids is in gymnastics. Man, that's like Interstellar. I mean, you go into a little thing, and then all of a sudden, you're in this universe that you didn't even know existed, and it's hard to get out of it. I mean, sometimes when you're over there, you don't come back. And you got another kid in soccer over here, and then you've got a business deal you're working on, you know, in Ohio, and there's all these orbits are floating around, and your relationship becomes fragmented because you're not orbiting together in the same space. And I want to encourage you to make some small changes to adjust your orbits today. When Shelly and I were 5 years into being married, it was incredible watching our journey. We had no clue what we were doing. I'm at grad school in Baylor, and I'm thinking sooner or later I'm going to graduate, and we're going to go off and be a pastor or something somewhere. And God just kept percolating this college ministry on the campus of Baylor. So I'm the leader of this thing that didn't even exist a year ago. It's not a paying job. We're just almost for free loving college students. But Shelly, fortunately, has a business degree from the Baylor School of Business, and she goes right out of school, starts working for this multi-million dollar enterprise. I don't want to say what it is, but just amazing thing. And due to some tax loopholes that were closed, that whole business evaporated and went away. What was amazing about that was that Shelley ended up being the last person at that place after the founders and the presidents and the CEOs and the executive level people were all gone away and the bank had come in, closing it all down. They picked her, of all the people, to be the last person there on the last day of the whole months-long foreclosure process because they said, this girl is sharp. So that all ended. You're like, well, that's not very good. Well, it wasn't her fault. I mean, she just went to work there as a kid out of college, but she ended up being the last person there on the last day. Went from there to the largest independent insurance agency in Central Texas. Overnight, almost, was the operations director for a big, growing enterprise and old, boys club, really, honestly. And here's Shelley, you know, 2-3 years out of college now, executive level track. She's getting certified to do this and getting her this license and her that license. And she's moving up in responsibility and just going crazy. So her career track is just like, man, the girl's talent is what you see right out of the gate. I'm starting to speak at a bunch of places. I'm getting invited places. I'm flying off to California to do something and flying up to Tennessee to do something and this, that, and the other. And things are going pretty good for me and pretty good for her, but not so great for we. Both of us were really succeeding, but we were going underwater. And I'll never forget the day that we sat down and said, something's got to change, or our marriage is not going to make it. And it's not because you're not doing great, and it's not because I'm not doing great, it's because we're not doing great. And in that moment, everybody's got to give. But in that moment, Shelley said, you know what? As much as I love this job, as much as I'm on this amazing career path, as much as things have changed and doors have opened, I'm leaving all that. I'm leaving our main salary at the time. Thank you very much. That was my sacrifice. Because she was really the person who was like had the job in our family. And I'm leaving all that. I'm coming to work for the campus ministry with you because we got to get our lives in the same orbit or we're not going to make it. And you may not need to make as radical a step as that. But for a lot of the marriages in this room, you need to make a shift of some kind. And you need to ask, what do I need to do or what do we need to do to adjust our orbits and bring them closer together? It might be as simple as putting lunch on the schedule with your spouse twice a month. Like, well, we have a date night. If you have a date night, you're already ahead of the curve. That's amazing. Do that once a month even. Sort of like, we do that every week. I'm like, wow, that is impressive. But I mean, just do it once a month where it's just us. No people, not inviting friends, no kids, no schedules. We're not taking our phones to the table and trying to work out all our problems over dinner. It's just the two of us. But do that for a lunch. Honey, just call your wife. I want to meet you for lunch today. I know I'm going to have to squeeze it in. I came early today. I got a little extra time. I only got 50 minutes, but I'll meet you there. If you meet me, there will be the best 50 minutes of our day. I just want to get on your page. I just want to get in your world. I just want to see you today. I just want a little bit of orbit adjustment for us. Do more trips without your kids. It's easy for me to say, I know, but I can give you permission to do that because why not? I can just pour that onto you. Tell your kids, hey, we love you, but we are the we in this family. We're the miracle in this family. Mom and dad are the ones that God joined together in the miraculous way. Not you, but us. We're the ones that got joined together. So you're going to grandma's house. You're going to the kennel this week. You know, you're going wherever you need to go because mom and dad are going away so that mom and dad can be strong together because mom and dad are your best hope. Your best hope, kids, is not us getting on the same page. It's us getting on the same page. And your best chance is your mom and dad's marriage being as strong as it can be. So adios. We are out of here. Goodbye. Good luck. And we'll check in with you in a couple of days or weeks or months or whichever the situation is in your relationship. This is what it looks like to adjust your orbit. And it doesn't have to be a monster size adjustment. It could be just a little tweak. And then instantly, you'll say, man, you know what? 2 months have gone by, and I feel like our marriage is better. Well, what did you do? We started going to lunch every other week. That's it? You don't have a therapist or counselor? No, we just started going to lunch a few times. And I said to them, you know, I could go with the guys from the office. I do that almost every day. I could go with people at work, but I want to go with you. And when I said that, somehow my spouse went, wow, cool, let's do it. Third thing practical. Talk to your spouse. Scheduling with your spouse is not equal to talking to your spouse. Oh, we talk all the time, my husband and wife. We're talking all the time. We're talking. You got the kids? Great, okay. You got the car? Okay. The fish all right? Great, awesome. My mom called. I can tell you what's going on with my dad. We talk like nonstop. Yeah, but it's all scheduling the madness. And it's not the same as actually having a conversation. This is one of my big struggles. You put me in front of 10,000 people, it's like, you know, Scott Hamilton doing a backflip on ice skates. I mean, for me, it's just like, okay. You put me in a room with one person for 4 days, it's like, And my problem is that I think I say it all. Any other guys relating to that? Didn't we talk about that? I thought we talked about that. I thought we had like an in-depth conversation about that. No, we didn't talk about that. No words came out of your mouth about that. I'm like, are you kidding me? In my mind, we had a fairly extensive conversation about that. And it's like, no, well, that was good in your mind, but I'm not in your mind. You have to actually use words. You know, you got the volcano people. You've been around them. You know, whatever they're thinking, you're hearing, you know, and you're like, sometimes you're like, you know what, it's just not that interesting, you know, but it's just like, here it all is, you know, and you're like, all the lava's coming out, you know, all the time. Ah, everything, I'm feeling it, I'm thinking it, And then you got the stuffers and the simmerers. I'm more one of those. And so a struggle for me is actually having words come out of my mouth, interestingly enough. And I think for all of us, this is a big game changer. You say, well, what would we talk about? I'll offer three questions that are changers. Number one, how are you? That's a marriage changer. And I'll just tell you guys, one of our wives was reminding me of this between gatherings. You have to ask more than once, most times. First ask, they're just checking you out. Because that's what they do. Oh, you, Sunday, you were there, you heard, I'm good. And if the husband goes, oh, great, that was easier than I thought it was going to be. Man, amazing. I asked, she answered, we're going to stay married forever. I mean, we're beating the odds right now. I'm texting, I'm tweeting that. I don't even have Twitter, but I'm tweeting that. You know, we're good. Well, here's a little newsflash for you. You're never good. Okay, that's never the answer to that question is I'm good. Never, never, ever, 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 ever is that the full and complete answer to that question. So if you take you're good, then we have missed the opportunity. You have to say, oh, wow, great. Pause. Time. So how are you really doing? I really want to know. Sit down. She's going to tell you. She wants to tell you. He wants to tell you. What are you thinking about right now? Question two. Some of you guys need some help. Third question, are you okay? I want to know, I got Band-Aid on Johnny's knee and the lady has a bandage on his head and the dog's bowl is full. But how are you doing? How are you doing? And when we ask, husband, wife, wife, husband, when we ask, we have to allow for vulnerability without immediate retaliation. Amen? Somebody wanted to clap for that. I love their on the way to church conversation today. It was great. They're like, thank you, Lord. You say, what are you talking about? Well, honey, how was work today? Say the wife asked the husband, oh, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it in this job. I mean, I have this project going. I'm not going to make it to the deadline. I don't actually think I can do what they're asking me to do. And I talked to my dad today and my sister, and their whole thing has blown up again. And frankly, I feel completely overwhelmed with everything, and I feel like a failure. And the wife says, well, I told you you shouldn't have taken that job in the first place. Don't you remember when you took that job? I told you, don't go to work there. But what did you do? You went to work there, just exactly like you always do. I mean, I will say, don't go there, but then you go there, and then the next time you ask the guy, he's going to go, I'm doing great. Awesome. Amazing. I'll go lock myself in the closet and light myself on fire now, but I'm doing fine as far as you know. And so we have to give that space that they can say the other person something, and then we can just go, okay, thanks for telling me that. Number four, you got to contend for your marriage. We contend for the stuff we want. This is my simple point. The deal that did go through, think about how many hours you put into that, how many late nights you worked for that. Your degree that you got, think about that. You said, I'm getting this degree. I don't care if I got out of school at night. I'm doing it. I'm paying the price. You wanted to run that marathon. You wanted to climb that mountain. You wanted to start that little business, and you did it, and you paid the price, and you made it work. But we've got to show our spouse, this is worth contending for me. Because everything on the planet is against our marriage, I'm telling you. So we got to ask the question a lot, is this good for my marriage? Is this good for my spouse? And if it's not, I want to make an adjustment. And if it is, I want to do more of it. Some of you are in relationships and contexts where marriage isn't being honored. You're sitting around with your three friends and their marriages are all falling apart, and all you hear from them is how terrible their husbands are and how cute so-and-so is, and man, you know, I'd blah, 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 and this, that, and the other. You're out golfing with some guys and marriage isn't being honored, wives aren't being honored, the family isn't being honored, and you go home thinking, man, you know, it was okay, it just made me feel better about my marriage and better about my wife, and I went home and told my marriage, man, I'm so glad about you, honey, that this other guy's wife needs to be hospitalized, and this other lady's completely crazy, and this person over here is a psycho, and I'm just happy for you. Look, if we are incubating environments that are denigrating the sanctity and the beauty of marriage, it's going to infiltrate our thinking about marriage. So I'm not saying we eject from the world, but you cannot camp out in places and put yourself in situations that are going to destroy that sacred trust that you have with your partner. I mean, some of us are making choices today in relationships today, crossing over little gray lines today, and we're not asking the right question, which is this good for my marriage? And we need to let God's Spirit in us help us contend for that beautiful picture of God's love for the world. Number five, a couple more. Champion your spouse. That's a practical thing that all of us can do. Wives, champion your husband. Husbands, champion your wife. Do it publicly and do it privately. This is what people want. You know, a lot of people are against social media, and that's fine. That's everybody's personal choice. But if you're on Facebook or Instagram, or you've joined the Snapchat revolution or whatever, you know, you're doing in social media world, this is one of the great things about it. Maybe there's some negative things about it. This is a great thing about it. It's a great way to publicly champion your spouse. I know a lot of men, they're like, I don't get Facebook, and I'm not on Facebook, and I'm not on Facebook either. So if I'm messaging you on Facebook, by the way, to build my orphanage in India, that's not me. I'm not on Facebook, but I meet a lot of guys like, I don't get it, Facebook, and I don't know about Instagram, and I don't know about all that stuff, and I see my wife over there when I get home at night, and she's doing this, you know, and I don't know what that means, and then she's doing that. And she's doing that, and every now and then she does that, and she's just over there doing that, and I'm just, you know, working on my work emails and watching SportsCenter or whatever I'm doing, and she's doing this. And well, what she's doing is she's connecting with the lives of people all over the world. And if you were a husband, I'm just going to give you a free bit of advice. Maybe you hate everything about Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever. You should join for two reasons. One, it's going to help you understand what your wife's world is about. Oh, that's a good plan. I can see what she's doing. No, not that. But you can see what she's doing. Oh, she's commenting on their Instagram. How does she know those people? What are all those little symbols on there for? What does that mean? So you can understand her world, because she's probably in a world that you may not know very much about. But the better thing is that you can publicly champion your wife. And that is a great way to make your marriage stronger. So this Grove thing that the Grove team's doing, Big step they're taking, Piedmont Park. Amazing picnic for the summer. Big, big step of faith for their team. And if Shelly Instagrams something about that, it's just a ladies' fest on there. I mean, it's like no guys invited, man. It's like every woman that knows Shelly in the world is like, ah, this, that, and the other. A lot of emotion on there and emojis on there and a lot of you know, estrogen all over that thing, just all colliding everywhere. And no guys allowed. But I'm like, I'm coming in there. I'm sliding right in there. One dude's coming on. And my comment's going to be, go, babe. You know, if you're younger, you're going to put little fire emojis on there. You know, my wife is hot. She's on fire. I'm 56. It doesn't feel quite as good, although she is hot and she is on fire. I'm a pastor, so I kind of got to walk a tightrope, you know, all the time and act like a respectable person. But at the same time, I am going to say on there to the whole world, this is my wife. She's leading this team. They got a big vision. I'm praying God's going to use it to touch the lives of people all over this city. I'm behind my wife. I am supporting the Grove at Piedmont Park, not as someone who works at Passion City Church, as a husband who believes in his wife. Go, babe. I'm behind you. I'm for you. I think it's going to be amazing. I want to go on record publicly as being a support. But here's the kicker. You also have to do that privately. Because when you do it publicly, you get all the credit for it. Oh, she's such a good wife. Look at the way she supports her husband. Honey, why don't you do that more often to me? You know, that's what you're getting from somebody else's feed. But no, publicly and then privately. Hey, honey, I just want to tell you, you're awesome. You're incredible. You're doing a great job. You're leading this family so well. I love the way you're sacrificing. Thank you for the way you're leaning in. I just want to tell you, you're awesome. Man, those words are so powerful for people. And they're way more powerful than the other words that come in number six, which is, practically speaking, what do we need to do to make our marriages stronger? Resign from the mission of changing your spouse. Because mentally we think, if I just tell them what to do to be better, they'll be better. No, does not work. If I encourage them in what they are doing and tell them they're awesome, that has a better chance of changing them and making them the people God wants them to be than just criticizing them and then trying to be the person whose main mission in life is, if it takes me our whole married career, I'm changing that. Can I just get a testimony in here today? Who has seen a significant personality shift in your mate because you've been telling them for 20 years now to stop smacking their food or to stop going out in the yard in their underwear to take the trash out or to stop leaving their teeth out on the counter when you have company over, and you've been telling them time and 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 time again, and eventually one day they woke up and turned into a butterfly and fluttered around the house as a completely transformed individual because of your mission to change them in life. Who's got that testimony? Nobody. Doesn't work. But man, we're committed to it, aren't we? We're committed to it for the long haul. So what is a better strategy? It is not a free pass. It's not to say just do whatever you want to do. It's to say it's God's job to change people, not mine. So I'm going to relinquish that mission to God. I'm going to relinquish that mission to him. And I'm going to go back up here to contending for the marriage, and I'm going to say what I'm going to do is pray that God will do what only God can do. That's the number one way, by the way, if you want to put a simple way in there of contending for your marriage, just start praying for your spouse. Man, there's days go by. There's a day not too long ago, we get to the end of the day. It's a pretty challenging day. It's like 4 or 5 in the afternoon. A lot of stuff's going on all over the place. And I was just like, wow, I have not even prayed for Shelly today. I mean, we've been in the thick of it. We got stuff going on. Enemies out there at every turn. We're in a war. We're in a fight for our marriage. We're trying to lead something. We're in all this, and I haven't even prayed for her today. I'm like, wow, this is a simple step. You're like, man, a better step's to pray with your wife every day. That is a better step, but for some of you, that's like the Golden Gate Bridge from here to where you don't know how to build it. Just start with praying for your wife every day. Because my job, my responsibility, my opportunity, my privilege is to say, this is my partner God has given to me in my life. So I'm going to stand up in the gap and I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that he would cover my wife in the blood of Christ, that he would prosper her in every way that she puts her hands to do something, that the enemy will be defeated in every turn when he comes against her, that she will feel encouraged, built up, protected, shielded, that whatever she needs, God will be pouring that into her life today. Whatever she's struggling with, that God will give her confidence today. I want to pray in the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the life of Jesus over my wife today. That's how you contend for your marriage. And that's a better way of seeing God do what he wants to do in your spouse's life than to take up the mission of saying, I'm going to be responsible for changing them. A better idea is to say, God, help me understand something I do that I know bugs her. And give me the grace to let you change that in me. Even if I don't think it needs to be changed. Like I'm hanging my shirts on the right side or the left side. Who cares? They're better on the right side. I can give 100 reasons why they're better on the right side. But she wants them on the left side. You know what? I can put them on the left side. Because when I put them on the left side, it just did something for her. That's a dumb example. But you understand what I'm saying, right? But just that simple thing of saying, God, I want to be the initiator of you making the change in me. Not the, you know, administrator of you making the change in her. And I'm telling you, A, it doesn't work. All the married people here have been married like us 30 years, I'll tell you. It just doesn't work. People don't go, man, you are so right and I am so wrong and I am going to go to counseling tomorrow and work that out. No, it just doesn't work. It's where we dig in. And it's that same thing. If you're like us, you probably come back to the same two things. That's always what you come back to. And it's always about something that's probably not going to change. And so it's getting in that space and saying, God, you work in me. Show me what you want to change in me. And let me focus on that. And the tension that I can bring into my relationship or that you can bring into yours is just by being better. That's how you put tension on your spouse. Not by telling them to be better, but just us becoming everything God wants us to be. And then the last one of these is a pretty big one, but I got to close pretty quickly with it. 7 is adopt the greater mission of making Jesus famous as the frame for your family photo. Let me say it one more time. So I'm going to resign from the mission of changing my spouse, and I'm going to adopt a greater mission of making Jesus famous as the frame in which we're going to put our family photo. That's right. I remember, you know, so many people that growing up, it was like, it's God first, family second, and then job is third. I'm like, that, really? Is that how it works? I think for me, it works more like this. God is first and only. I'm not going to put anything second after God because that's a disservice to God. You came in first. God is first and he is everything. And God has given us a mission and a moment on earth, which is to know Christ and to make him known. And so everything else flows after that. Everything else fits after that. My relationship with God fits after that. My relationship with Shelley fits after that. My relationship with people fits after that. My relationship in my job fits after that. What I do in my leisure time fits after that. Everything funnels into the mission, which comes out of the statement that Jesus is everything to me and in my life. And I believe he's the greatest thing in time and in eternity. I told you last week about when Shelley and I got married. Well, there we are. On our way to our honeymoon. And this is one of those pictures in our house that, you know, we're always going to have exactly like the people gave it to us right after we got married 29 years ago. And here we are. Are we not lovely? If nothing else, we did get the largest corsage ever purchased. We're in the back of this limousine. It's filled up with balloons because the kids in the youth ministry of the church thought that was going to be funny. So you can't really see it now, but the whole limousine is full of white balloons. And under some of the balloons is a middle school kid from the church that we didn't know was under the balloons until we were about, 20 minutes away in the car. So that was awesome as well. So here we go. And the people gave us this picture, which is so crazy. I mean, Shelley's still exactly amazing. And I don't know what happened to me. I did have afro at one time, though, and that's pretty weird. You're like, that's a cool perm. No, it was a perm, all right. Like, I thought it was permanent. Turns out it wasn't as permanent as I thought it was. A lot about that. But the person that gave us this, I'm thinking they went to Target or whatever you get your frame. They're like, well, there's that shiny chrome frame. There's that rustic wood frame. There's that dark black thin frame. There's the matted frame, there's this gold frame, there's that other gold frame. And they thought, you know what, this picture and those colors and this moment and this occasion, this gold frame, it's perfect. So somebody got that frame, but what I'm asking today is, what frame are you choosing to put your family photo in? Is it the frame of, we want to have an awesome family? Is it the frame of, we want to have a great marriage? Or is it the frame of, we want Jesus to be known in the world? And that's what this is about. This is about this. And we want our marriage to matter in eternity. I had four spiritual heroes when I was in high school, college. Dr. Charles Stanley, a guy named Dan DeHaan, who led a Bible study in Atlanta, was a chaplain for the Falcons and was the biggest impact on me as a high school kid, loving Jesus. A pastor nobody's ever heard of named Harvey Nowlin, who was the pastor of a little church up in Oakwood, Georgia, but showed me what a real pastor's heart was. And a man named Ian North. And when I say Ian North, probably not too many people in this room go, oh, I know who that is. Ian's gone to heaven now. In his lifetime, one of the most prolific evangelists and missionaries I've ever met, gave his life to raising up pastors and raising up the church around the world. And about 18 years ago or so, we were at a retreat that his organization that he had founded was having, and I was just at it, and we were sitting on a bench, and we had 4 minutes to have a conversation. And I said to him, Ian, you've got, you know, all these kids who love Jesus. You've traveled every time I growing up, his sons and daughters were friends of mine. And where's your dad? Oh, he's in Bangladesh, you know, this month. Where's your dad? He's in Nepal. Where's your dad? He's in Myanmar. Where's your dad? Oh, he's somewhere in Thailand. Where's your dad? He's somewhere all over the world all the time. I said, how have you managed to have a marriage just like your marriage and to have kids that are like your kids? It goes against everything current culture says, which is you got to have a perfect balance between your work and your relationship with God and your family, and it's all got to work out on some kind of percentage scale, and it's all got to be, you know, all nice and tidy. But you don't do any of that, but yet you have this amazing marriage, these amazing kids. All his kids are still serving the Lord somewhere in the world. And I'm like, how have you done this? And he said, Dorothy and I made the commitment when we got married that our marriage's primary purpose was to make Jesus known around the world. And we committed to that before we committed to anything else. And he said, you know, Louis, the first 2 years we were married, we lived on most of the time on different continents because an opportunity had arisen for me, but we had a young child and a baby and it didn't make sense for them. And we lived in different countries for the first 2 years of our marriage. And I'm like, that's not a good idea. I'm not recommending that today to anybody in this room, but it worked because their frame trumped everything else. And they succeeded in what they set out to do. And somehow, that conversation on that bench changed everything for me. And consequently, everything for me and Shelley. And it was like, you know what? We're not looking for the perfect balance. We're not looking for the, oh, this many percentage over here and that percentage over here. We're looking for a we together, healthy together, laughing together, enjoying life together, but with a bigger frame around our family than, wow, we have a great family. We want the frame around our family to say we know Jesus and we want to make him known to the ends of the earth. Ian, he says to me, so Dorothy and I, we just committed on that day. The most important thing about that is that when we get to heaven, there are countless people there from all over the world who know Jesus because of us. That's the mission of our life and of our marriage and consequently and of our family. And I was like, that is how marriages stay strong. It's asking the question, and what then? You know, we talked about this briefly last week. So what are you hoping for? I hope to meet somebody. Great. I hope you meet somebody. I hope he's over 6'2". Amazing. I hope he is too. Kind of longer hair, but not super long. Dark. If few tattoos, not crazy ones, you know, nothing across the back, but a few things would be nice. No tattoos, whatever. Great, I hope you meet him, hope you meet her. And then what? Well, we want to fall in love and get married. Amazing. So great, invite us. And then what? Well, we're going to, you know, start our jobs and our career and our family and get a house, hopefully, and like, awesome. And then what? Well, you know, eventually, God willing, we'll have a family. Have some kids, and they'll be sane. Awesome. And then what? Well, we'll raise them up and, you know, do that thing and juggle all those plates. And then one day we'll be like, man, we're going to get them out of the house. And we'll get them all out of the house. Get them off to college and get them off in some life and some journey. And we'll celebrate. Awesome. And then what? Well, it'll just be us and the dog. But we'll be back together and we're dreaming about some things that are going to happen. We're going to build a little cottage in the mountains, or we're going to take that cruise to the Orient we've been wanting to do, because now we finally got all these kids gone and we can open that little business we were thinking about. And, you know, so then we'll probably have some of that more time and more availability and resources. And we're going to do some of those things. We're going to go on that mission trip we've always wanted to go on. Great. That's awesome. And then what? Well, I mean, then we'll have the grandkids and we'll start through that whole thing, you know, and now we got play stuff in the house again, and you know, we got all that craziness going on. That's gonna be an amazing time of life, and that'll be fun. And you know, we'll be winding down our careers, and hopefully, we'll have a little money in the bank. And you know, amazing. And then what? Well, and I don't know, I guess probably one of us might get sick, one of us will care for each other. Great. That's what we committed to on day one. And then what? Well, I guess one morning, one of us is going to be there and the other one's not. And then what? Well, we'll have the properties to sell and the try to get all the retirement stuff in order. We want to set the kids up to succeed. We want everybody to have the best chance. We want to sow into those college funds. We want to, you know, love and lead the family. We want to set that good example, be that, you know, that evergreen. Awesome. And then what? Well, and then, you know, one day we'll be side by side, green lawn. Then what? And then we'll go to heaven. Awesome. And then what? Well, then we'll either be really, really happy or really, really sad. And then what? Then we will think, why did we make it all about us when we were supposed to be all about Him? And then what? And then we say together in heaven, see all those people? When He tied our knot and when He did our miracle, two were better than one, just like it says, and the two of us together had something to do with all those people being in this party today. See that nation? Those people, because of us. See that family? That family, because of us. See the world coming to light? That was because we leveraged it all. Yes, we set up college funds. Yes, we wanted to leave a good foundation for our family. Yes, we wanted to love each other to the end. Yes, we wanted to be there in thick and thin, in sickness and health. Yes, we wanted to do some fun things on earth. Yes, we did want to get our kids out of the house. Yes, we did want to raise our kids and juggle all the plates and raise them up in the best way possible and clothe and feed them in the nurture in the ways of God. Yes, we wanted to get a house. Yes, we wanted to get married. Yes, we wanted to fall in love. And yes, we did want to meet somebody, but we did all that so that on that day, we'd be happy. And not on that day realize, oh my goodness, I had a wonderful little picket house dream. And I missed eternity. Prioritize your marriage. Simple. Not easy, simple. We got to work on that. Align your orbits. You can do that. That's not too complicated. Talk to each other. Contend for your marriage. Champion each other. Resign from the mission. Make the mission of Jesus the frame of your family. You're like, Louie, man, I don't even know where to start. Can I encourage us today? Just pick one and focus on that for the summer. Just one. I'm gonna talk more this summer, see what happens. We're gonna start having lunch together this summer to see what happens. I'm gonna move my marriage up above my golf game this summer and just see what happens. I'm going to start praying for my wife every day and just see what happens. I'm gonna stop running the agenda of changing my spouse. I'm just gonna see what happens for a summer. This first summer, I don't commit for a whole year. This one summer. Pick one thing for the summer and watch God lean in with you, because he's gonna do it, because he's committed to our marriages being as strong as he wants them to be. Jesus, thank you.